Welcome to today's podcast, Design for Life. This is the seventh in the series titled, A Firm Foundation. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Arnie Plasencia with his message, Through the Storms.
I want to thank you for allowing me to speak to you all today. There's some scripture in Matthew I want to read real quick. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, it's in Matthew 7:24, by the way, and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because he had built its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house in sand. The rain would come down, the streams would rise, the winds would blow and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. I would like to share some of my life stories of being a foolish man and in Christ being a wiser man. And if I could begin, I'm going to try to go through 50 years in about 40 minutes. So let's begin with my father and my mother. In 1943, my father legally immigrated to the United States from Mexico. And he wanted to live the American dream, and I just praise God for that. He had 13 children, right in the middle. My father was a very hard worker, very talented, great personality, so he could get jobs if he wanted them. A lot of skills and talents, but he sent us to church, but he never actually knew Christ, so he couldn't put his words into practice because he didn't have the leading of the Holy Spirit. He was bound up with alcohol from his adolescence, and he built his house on sand, and marriage with my mom came to a great crash when I was about 12. They were divorced, and so let's look at Arnie now. I was very similar to my dad. I had a good personality. I was very popular in school. Even went to a Christian school. I was excelled in sports. My six brothers were Golden Glove boxers. Loved that sport, cross country. Loved my family. But after my dad and mom's marriage crashed during the Vietnam season, brothers went off to war, sisters went off to marriage, and all of what I thought was my security, because I had nothing in Christ, because I never knew him. My life fell with a great crash as well. Graduated from high school in 70 and 71. I was working on the railroad, had a great job, young kid. But my life started this downward spiral without Christ in my life. And I started doing a lot of drugs, had a lot of money to get the drugs, drinking a lot of alcohol, kind of like my dad, I guess. And my personality would change when I would be on drugs. And I woke up one morning, and the night before, I, with a buddy of mine, had firebombed a home, firebombed the house of the prosecuting attorney in Garrett, Indiana. And whenever I think about that, I still praise God because I knew the Holy Spirit was there. There was a family inside, and it was much like the burning bush of Moses. My friend threw his Molotov cocktail through the window, and nothing happened. And at the last minute, I couldn't throw mine. I just could not do it, and I threw mine down in front of me, and it blew up and blew me across the lawn. And the mother of the prosecutor, or the wife of the prosecutor, would come down and say that the house was full of gas, and there was fire on the carpet, but it did not ignite the gas. And she put it out with her slipper. And I praise God for that. So I was in a heap of trouble when my life came crashing down. I don't really have any excuses. There were times when I look back in different Sunday schools when I had good Sunday school teachers. I had a landlady that invited me to go see Billy Graham. Had no idea who that guy was. And that was during the Jesus area, the Jesus freak area. And when I run from the law to get away from this going to jail, I would stay at homes out in Colorado with these Jesus freaks. And they would tell me about Christ. They would tell me that he loved me, he died for me, and I could be born again if I would accept him as my Lord and Savior. I just thought they were crazy. And so I was eventually, my buddy and I again, stole the truck, got caught, was brought back in chains to face our charges in the DeKalb County Jail. And I was facing 20 years to life for firebombing a prosecutor's house. And I was very guilty. I would come across these peculiar men called Gideons. They're the ones who put the Bibles in the offices and the hospitals and the jails. And just like the Jesus freaks, they would come in and tell me that Jesus loved me and he had a plan for my life and I needed to be born again. And I just thought they were crazy. But they were unrelenting. They wouldn't stop. I was about 120 pounds wet, and I'm going to prison. And so you have to put on a new face when you go to prison. And so I could not dissuade these Gideons, so I decided to do a fake conversion. I learned Romans 3:23, 6:23, John 3:16, Revelation 2:20, and 2 Corinthians 5:17, and I did a fake conversion with this Gideon. And they would come every week and they'd tell me what the scriptures meant, and they would leave and I would laugh. And I never knew about Hebrews 4:12. It talks about the word of God being alive and powerful. And I was sleeping in my cell. There was a row of cells here, a row of cells over there, kind of a common area. And I could hear the loud bangs. The cops always slammed the doors and they would come in to wake you up. And they were bringing somebody in to jail. And the door locked, and I could hear them out there talking and their feet shuffling on the floor. And so I got up to see who it was in case they had a problem with me. We would just get it taken care of. That's the attitude you had to have in jail. And I got up and I walked out, laced up my shoes, and I could hear them walk around to the other side where the cells were. And I could hear their footsteps going down the hallway. And I stepped around, I peeked in the first cell, and next cell, and next cell, next cell, the last cell. I could feel, like I can feel you here. I could feel them in there. They were in there. And I stepped around the corner, and there, the cell was empty. But I could feel them there. I could feel someone there. And I ran back, literally ran back to my cell, and I had my little Gideon Testament propped up beside my Playboys and my smut, my pornography. And I remember running in there, and I for some reason, I hated this little thing. And I started ripping this Bible. And then it was like I could hear that all the scriptures that I had learned to con this Gideon came to life in my mind. And it's like I could see that God had really died for me and that he really loved me. And that he was standing at the door of my heart, asking me to invite him in. And I said the first really true prayer I've ever said. I said, "Oh my God, are you here?" And he said, "Yes, Arnie, I'm here." And I couldn't believe it. He's in this smelly, stinky jail. I fall on my knees, and I ask him to forgive me. And I think about things that I've done, and he said, "That's already forgiven." And I must have done a confession for 3 hours or so because I finally fell asleep in my cell. But it was the first time I ever experienced, like when you're in the birthing room of your child, that peace that comes in the room. I never knew that before. And I laid down and fell asleep, and I woke up the next day. They're clanging, and it's time for breakfast. And I look on the floor, and I see this Bible all torn on the floor, And I remembered what happened. And I knew that something had changed. I didn't know what it was. So I called this Gideon, a man named Paul, was the one I did the fake conversion with. And I called him and he came right to jail. And he says, Arnie, he says, I know that you were faking your conversion. He said, you know what? He said, you can read this all day long until you finally accept Christ into your heart as your Lord and Savior. It doesn't do anything. You can say all the prayers you want, but it has to be a personal relationship with you and God. But I knew you were reading your Bible, and I knew that God would show you the truth of his scripture. And he said, did you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior? I go, yes, I asked him to come into my heart. And he says, Arnie, he goes, you're born again. I go, I'm born again? He goes, you're born again. You're a new creature in Christ. And I just couldn't believe it. I was elated. And my family and my friends thought I was crazy before that. Now they really thought I was crazy because I started telling them about what happened to me in this jail cell. And I heard the footsteps of God or the Holy Spirit or an angel. I have no idea who it was or what it was, but I was a new creature in Christ. And several months had passed, and I still had to face my charges, and I was very guilty, and I had struggled with that because I knew I couldn't go in there and lie. I couldn't go and plead not guilty. And once again, at the 11th hour, doors open, my attorney comes in. They had reduced my charge to a 1 to 5 year sentence if I would plead guilty. And I was like, wow, God, that was pretty awesome. So I went to court in Angola, Indiana, and they were sentencing me to, I pled guilty, and they sentenced me to Pendleton Reformatory for 5 years. And I raised my hand like a good little boy and asked him if I could say something. And he said, sure, this is your court date. And so it was the first time I shared my testimony of how I came to know Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I told him, I know you, I don't want a favor, because when I get out, if it takes me 5 years, I will come back and I'll testify that I still love God, that I'm a new creature in Christ, and I have been born again, been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ for all my sins. So I was sentenced to Pendleton Reformatory, and I was saved. I was freer than I've ever been in my life, in spite of being in prison. But prison is prison, and it was pretty eye-opening, to say the least. There were 2,500 men, hairy leg dudes, crazy guys, a lot of anger. But the Holy Spirit would surround me, and I would start studying his word, and I was unapologetic about what I believed, and God would show me these scriptures of pillar that I would use as a foundation for my life, and I still use them today. And the first one is in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It says, rejoice always, pray continually, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with that temptation, make a way of escape that you can bear it. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I knew I was called. You know, there were riots that I was in. My best friend was stabbed by my cellmate, of all people. There was times when I was lonely. There was times when I was physically cold and hungry. And I would use these scriptures and I would pray, depending on what was going on in my life. And God was always faithful. He would always answer that call with a visit, with a letter, with a new friendship. He was always faithful. And so when the winds would blow, I was able to bear it through the love of God. I definitely got in the habit of pray. I would pray from the time I got up to the time I lay down. A couple times I was in a riot, and I was yelling, "Praise the Lord! Praise Jesus!" And my cell partner says, "Man, are you crazy? Dude, are you crazy?" I said, "What a better time to praise God than in the middle of a riot." And so I got in this habit of praying, and I saw the Holy Spirit work in my life and even work in the lives of some of my friends. And I actually started having dreams, and I was only there for about a year. And they were kind of dreams and visions of and of things that were happening or that were going to happen, and God would forewarn me on things. And it was just really neat to see the Holy Spirit work in my mind that way. And so I'm asleep one night. Things with me and the Lord that seemed to like happen in the evening. And I was asleep one evening, and I am having this dream, and I am standing right here. And there is this podium, and there's people out there, and I'm talking to them, and I'm sharing my testimony. And I wake up, and it was so vivid. And I go, "God, are you calling me out of prison?" And he said, "Yes, Arnie. I'm calling you out to share your testimony of what I've done for your life and my love for mankind." And I fell on my knees, and I couldn't believe what he had told me. And my friends really thought I was crazy. My family thought I had kind of got off to the deep end a little bit. Even the Gideon says, "Arnie, we'll pray with you, but you might be ready to be accept a no." And I said, "He has called me. He told me that he's called me out." And so I searched every avenue I could, logistically, humanly possible. And finally, I applied for this honor system, a work release program in South Bend, Indiana. And I kept, I was unrelenting with my counselor, and he finally says, "Arnie, you're not going anyplace." He goes, "You fireball in the prosecutor's house. You're going to be here for 5 years. I go, "No." I said, "God has called me." He says, "I don't care if God has called you. The warden has refused your application for work release. And if he says you're not going to get out, God can't get you out. We'll see about that." I ran back, and I'm crying, and I just want to be in God's will. I knew where he brought me from. I knew I was still free, and I wanted to be in his will, and I wanted to know that I'd heard from him. So the only thing I ever knew to do was to pray continually, and I prayed, and I wrote out my testimony, and I wrote out the dream that I had had. God had called me out to share his love with anyone who would hear me. And I said to the warden, I says, "If you don't assign me to go home immediately, I want to refuse all of my appointments to the parole board." I knew I was going to be here for 5 years. Then I was assured that I'd be in God's will. The next day was Sunday. I'm sitting there reading my Bible. This guard steps up, and they usually call you by your number. I was 1924, and here's somebody called Mr. Placencia. I'm looking up, and he goes, "Are you Mr. Placencia?" "Yes, sir." "I don't know what is going on," he says, "but I got an order from the warden that you're to leave here today." He says, "Pack your stuff. You're going home." So I grabbed my Bible and my letters, and I got sent to South Bend at this work release center. And I just praise God for his faithfulness and how he would get you to the end of your rope, and then he would show you that his hand would be there. The Gideons would come to the work release center, and they would go in with the man who was in charge, and his name was Lyle, and Lyle would call me in after the Gideons would leave, and he said, "You know what, Arnie?" He says, "Those men really love you. Those men really, really trust you, that you're walking in faith." And he says, "So do I." And so he says, you're the only man in Indiana that I know of that has ever been allowed this. He says, but I know it's going to take a while to process your parole to California. I'm going to let you go home whenever you want, as long as you tell me when you'll be back. And that's what I did. I went home, started sharing Christ with my family. Brother Ray was 19 years old, and I shared the gospel with him, and he says, man, he goes, show me more. I said, Ray, I said, let's go to church tomorrow. Went to church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and he stood and he accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. Went back to the work of the center. He says, Arnie, so I'm going to go to California, so when you get paroled there, he goes, man, he goes, we can hang out together. And so it was just really neat to see God move that way. And I would get a call just a couple weeks later, and the process was taking a while, and my brother John was on the phone, and he was crying, and he told me that Ray had been killed in an auto accident. And I was broken. The wind came down. The rain started rising, and I was brokenhearted and went in back of the Workerly Center and just cried and prayed. And I asked God to show me how this work would work out for my good and for his glory. And really would bring Ray back from California and during his funeral. Everybody was crying, and I finally yelled. I said, stop, everybody, stop. This is not why we're here. And I didn't share my testimony, but I shared the testimony of Ray, how he had come to know Christ as his Lord and Savior. I says, Ray is in heaven. He's in paradise with Christ waiting for us. And we need to rejoice, God, for that. My father would come to me crying. We were kind of estranged up until then. And he would tell me he was sorry for being such a horrible father. I said, Dad, I said, you know what? I said, we're all sinners. And he says, but now my son Ray is gone. I said, you can be with Ray someday. Like, ask Christ to forgive you. Ask him into your heart. He said, I would like to do that. Let's bury Ray, and we'll go to church tomorrow. Went to the same church where Ray got saved, and my dad stood up. He was 65 years old, and he accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. Dad changed from an alcoholic to this guy right here. It's a picture book of a man being saved by the grace and the blood of Christ. And his life changed, and it was really neat to share scripture with Dad. And I would talk to him about, you know, praying continually and rejoicing always, no matter what you're doing. But then he was retired. He was just doing gardens. And he said, well, yes, son. He says, I pray, but I don't speak a very good English, and I run out of things to say. I don't know how to say it. I said, Papa, I pray to him in Spanish. God speaks Spanish? I go, oh, yes, Papa, God speaks Spanish. He God speaks Spanish. I go, yes, he has made all these languages. Ay, Dios mío, oh my God. I will pray all day long. And so it was really neat to see his faith grow in Christ. My mother would come to Christ, brothers and sisters, nephews and nieces. And I think a lot of it was all because they got to hear the testimony of Brother Ray. So he was like the seed of corn that had to die in order for a harvest to come into our family. And it was just really neat to see that. I was actually praying one time about Ray dying, and I was heartbroken. I wish I would have been there, Lord. And he says, what would have you done? What can you do? And I realized I could have done nothing other than I could have prayed. And I saw an ambulance go by one day, and I thought about my brother, and I thought, I think I might want to be a paramedic. And I researched it, and I finally landed a job as a paramedic in the city of Fort Wayne. And about 5 or 6 years later, I'd meet Pastor Jim as a ride-along in high school. And this must have been about 1973, 74, 75. But it was just a privilege to be able to go and physically rescue and help people who were sick and people who were injured, like my brother Ray had experienced, and other people. And it was really neat to see, even though somebody, I don't know when the soul leaves the body, and sometimes I would even take someone down to the morgue And I would whisper in the air, John 3:16, Revelation 2:20, and ask God to give him a chance for salvation. What choice is mine but to share the gospel with anybody? And that was just a great time. I was a paramedic in 1984. Dad had been retired for about 10 years, and he really grew in his faith. And like I said, he would just do gardening by then. And we all have codes in EMS, and there was this code called a code 59, and that's called a stabbing. It was late night. I worked a third shift, and my manager called me out and told me there was code 59 that happened in Garrett, and that involved my dad. So there were these kids. I work at Chick-fil-A. There were these kids about the same age as the kids I employ at Chick-fil-A, long before cell phones. And they were beating on my dad's door and said, "My mom is sick. I got to call EMS, please. Let me in. And so my dad opened this door. It was a kid that he would give summer work to. And there were three of them. And they would stab my father with a hunting knife. Thank you, Lord. They would knock him in his easy chair, and they were ransacking his house trying to find his money for his vegetables that he sold. And this one man is on top of him and holding him down. And he said in court later on, he would say, all of a sudden, Pancho looked up and started like he was talking to someone. And he got louder and louder, and he kept talking. And David said, stab him. He said, the more I stabbed him, the more he talked. And when I heard that, I praised God because I knew that my dad knew that God spoke Spanish. And they would end up stabbing him 21 times and just take what things that he had. I was aware that I needed to guard my heart and my mind. So I asked God right away to forgive these men. I could have been in the same position as these guys. And I would ask God to reveal himself to David, Patrick, and Gregory Sloan. And through the years, God was faithful, and in 2006, we were having a message on forgiveness at Lakewood Park Baptist Church in Auburn, and there's this one scripture that says, if therefore you are at the altar and there realize that your brother has something against you, he says, leave your offering there at the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come back and present your offering. And I had forgiven David, but I knew over the years, it had been over 20 years, he was sentenced to death, and over 20 years I would hear reports on him. And even though I'd asked his attorneys to tell him, I pray for him. There were little roots of bitterness when I would hear that he was going to college, and he got to get this and got to get that. He had 10 attorneys to take care of his case. And I had these roots of bitterness, and the Lord showed me those. So I knew I had to reconcile with the man who murdered my father. And it was coming close to this time of execution. This is in 2006. And I wrote David a letter of reconciliation. He was in death row at Michigan City. And it says, it has been 22 years since the death of my papa, Juan Plasencia. It has also been as many years since my forgiveness of you, Patrick Sween and Gregory Sloan, for the taking of my father's life. At 21 years of age, I was not much older than you when I found myself in the same DeKalb County jail that you would end up visiting 12 years later. I, too, was totally lost and empty, yet full of anger. I am sure you have met the Gideons, the men of God who boldly share Christ and his plan for man. By the grace of God and through the faithfulness of his servants, I came to the knowledge of God's love and forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. I quickly claimed 2 Corinthians 5:17, which is my testimony, a new creature in Christ. It is my understanding that you have accepted God's forgiveness through Christ, and I sincerely rejoice in that. Over the past 22 years in speaking with your various attorneys, I have always asked them concerning your spiritual position with God. And I now realize that without his love, we have no ability to offer true forgiveness or the ability to understand forgiveness. During my study last week and other events, God has shown me the need to let you know that I have forgiven you. Although the consequence of sin still exists, even after we are forgiven by God, our passing from death to eternal life in Christ is a reason for joy. You may have the opportunity of seeing my papa before I do, as he is with God. If that be the will of God, do me a favor, embrace my dad for me. And please let him know that I am doing as he taught me while working in his gardens. Tell him that my hands are to the plow and I'm not looking back. The harvest is truly great. In closing, I wanted to let you know about a young man who works for me at Pancho Kelly's, a restaurant I had opened in honor of my dad. He read a notice in the paper concerning your execution, and he asked me if I wanted you to die. I told him no and showed him how I had received the love of God as a young man. He cried and asked me to write and let you know that. Because of his request, I'll ask him to sign this letter. God's timing is perfect, and I pray that you receive this letter in Christ. I also pray for your peace and God's purpose for your life. I bless you in Christ. Sincerely, Arnie Placencia, and my dishwasher, Corey Payton. And it was only through the grace of God that I was able to even come close to doing anything like that. You know, God had revealed himself to me in so many ways as I placed my faith in him. My wife and I in 87 we got married and went out to California where Ray had gone. And we were having problems having a child. And we were out there and she got pregnant. And we were overjoyed. I was out working and she called me one day and she's crying. She said, the doctor says I'm losing the baby. She had gone to see her OBGYN, and he says, the baby's coming, you're perforated, and you need to put blankets down and towels down, and you're having a spontaneous abortion. And because of my brother Ray, I had been a paramedic, and I rushed home, and she was crying, and I said, honey, I said, listen, the baby has not passed yet. If you want this child, you're going to have to listen to me and do everything I ask. And she says, I will. And so I knew that the shock position put her in bed, elevated her legs above her heart, and I fed her, and I bathed her. I helped her go to the bathroom, and I prayed, and we anointed her. And 2 months later, she was able to get out of bed. And I took her to see her doctor, and he's an Indian guy. He goes, Kelly, oh my gosh, you're still pregnant. How can that be? I said, it's because of Jesus. I go, we prayed, and he healed her. Oh, this has to be a miracle. Yes, God is good. Logan, my daughter Logan, she went full term and healthy and vibrant. And today she's 33 and has 3 kids, 12, 10, and 4. And it's just so amazing to see God's faithfulness as we put these storms of life and we build our life on a foundation and of Christ. And so 2023 is here, and I'm at this Gideon Pastor Appreciation Banquet. And here's this guy named Jim, Pastor Jim, approached me and said, hey, how you doing, man? I said, I'm doing great. And he said, 30 years ago, I was on a ride-along in your ambulance. I go, I remember you. And I do remember them. Remember, they were kids. And we were busy. We had a lot of action in Fort Wayne. And he said, it's so great that God had me meet you again. I got a church up the street here, and if you wouldn't mind coming and sharing some of your testimony, that would be great. And I can't help but think back to my brother Ray again, being that corn of seed that would die, and I would want to be a paramedic. And I would meet Pastor Jim, and 30 years later, I would meet him again. And it would come full circle. And to see my daughter Logan, if I never would have been a paramedic, my baby probably would have passed. I wouldn't have known what to do. And then, you know, God, he has a sense of humor. And it's so ironic to see that Pastor Jim has flown to Mexico to share and help edify this church. And God has sent this young Mexican man from Mexico to come from Auburn to share his testimony of how this, his foundation in Christ has been strong and God's faithfulness. So I guess I just want to encourage everybody here. If you're lonely, if you're sad, if you're depressed, if you don't know Jesus, if you have a struggle, a storm in your life, to call out to Jesus, talk to your pastor, talk to your friends, and he will show himself to you. Thank you very much.
We all have storms. Who do you trust with your storms? I think the most powerful thing I heard in his testimony today was when the guy told him, if the warden says you're not getting out, I don't care what God says, you're not getting out. Good luck, warden. If you're having a storm and the devil tells you God can't help this, come on. That's a lie, okay? God can help you in every issue in your life. Thank you, Arnie, for sharing with us. I hope you take from this a step in faith, a moment of growth, saying, you know what? If God could act in that situation when the warden said no and he can change his mind, he can do anything. So no matter where you are today, no matter what issues you face, trust God. Pray about it. Lean on him. He will give you the answer. Lord Jesus, I thank you for being with us today. We asked for that when we started, and you were faithful. I thank you for Arnie and his life and for the way you have reached into his life. It took a long time for him to come to a place where he could go, yes, okay, I will, yes, I will believe. But you've done a great work in him. And you used him this morning to reach into our lives. Lord, if there's someone here today who maybe doesn't believe, maybe has been putting it off, would you help them this day to say, you know what? I need to know this God. I need to know Jesus. Come into my life. Forgive me, Lord, for who I was and what I've done and all those things. And help me, Lord, change my life. Do a miracle in my life today. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing and what you're going to do this day. Bless us the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoy listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.